kind of funny that he said I was up to bat. You know, if you play baseball, I grew up playing baseball. You know, there's main slots in your batting lineup, and the first guy's job is to really do nothing flashy whatsoever. His only job is to get on base. He could bunt, he could lean into a ball, get hit, he could walk, it doesn't matter. So my job is just to get on base today, okay? I'm relying on the other guys to get me home and to finish the lesson here, but I'm just getting on base today. Welcome. You're welcome. As Gary said, my name is Jeff. I am one of the elders here, and since I'm the only one in the room, I can say all the things. I'm the best elder of the group. They voted me that. It was unanimous vote, by the way. So a few things about me, so you know who I am. I am a father. I am a husband. I am a teacher. I teach public school mathematics. I've done that since 2014 here in Virginia Beach. God, I love that school. I love what I do there. I recall a couple years ago, me driving to school. And you know how when you drive to work, there's that, I got to go to work today. Like, I was excited to go to work because I'm doing what I've been called to do. You know, I love math. I love seeing people learn and grow. And so I combine that to a career, and they pay me for it. You know, they pay me a lot of money, too. It's like so much money. I didn't even know what to do with it all. Because they pay me so much money, I decided to work a second job as a waiter. So I also wait tables at Ruth's Chris. I've been doing that for 10 years. And if you know anything about restaurants, you kind of get sucked in there for the rest of your life. So I've been there for about 10 years as well. I quit once or twice, and they pulled me back in there. It's a great job. I love it there. But it's just what I do. I'm a servant at heart, and so this is just feeding that niche as well. Beyond that, I put together a list of things that I've also done or do, so you kind of know my background. When I started writing it, it became very similar to what Paul wrote down in one of his books, where he says, "Hey, I've been homeless, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, I've been stoned on multiple occasions, that kind of stuff." And so I just wanted to go through my list real quick with you. I grew up in a little Baptist church in Chula Vista. I was there when my parents married. My stepmom and my dad decided to get together, and we went to her church. And I don't remember much before that. My memory's not very good, which is good because when I make mistakes, I just forget about them. It's really, really convenient. But that's where I grew up. It's where I cut my teeth. I went to church all my life. I led worship at the church there. I was in a traveling group, and I saw people playing a bass guitar. I mean, I grew up playing piano, and this guy was playing a bass guitar, and I looked at it. I'm like, okay, so I've got to play multiple chords at the same time. This guy's playing one note at a time. That's got to be pretty easy. So I picked up the bass a little bit, and then my church says, "Oh, you play bass? Great. Why don't you lead worship now?" And so I did that for a season. And our church was going through a transition. It was, the conservative style of worship into a more contemporary. And I was the young kid playing bass guitar, so they put me up on stage. I wasn't qualified, by the way. I just I get music, and I could lead worship. So that's what they did for me. I became a camp counselor. I loved that. Man, that was a great time. I went to the mountains, and I was ministering with kids. I had some developmentally disabled adult weeks as well. That was a great time of my life. I became a member of a Christian fraternity at my college. I went to San Diego State University, and that school is a very good school if you want to learn how to drink a lot. I wasn't interested in that, so I would watch them stumble past my house on the way home from their parties. But I was part of a group of men. We were about 10 to 13, and we would just, you know, be a light in a dark college. I became a missionary to Mexico City. I spent 6 weeks there sharing my faith and speaking in Spanish, and that was a great time for me. I've been a youth leader at 3 different churches. I've been on tech teams at 3 different churches. I was a deacon at my last church, and all of that really doesn't mean much. It just didn't. I mean, I've gone through all of that, but I can't tell you if any of that really made a difference to anybody whatsoever, as much as discipleship seems to have made a difference in my life. And so Paul says it was all rubbish. And I've got lots of things I've done, but I don't weigh on that. It's just stuff that I've done. It's not who I am. I was mentored in college by a gentleman named Howard. We're going to see a little bit of a thing later there today. As I said, I was a teacher, and as a teacher, they've decided that you should tell students what you're going to be learning that day, called a daily learning target. And so I don't have it because I'm not very prepared for teaching. I usually make up my lesson that day. So I would normally have it posted on the board, but I don't. But our daily learning target today is I will answer the call to enter into a discipleship relationship. So that's our learning objective today. I will answer the call to enter into a discipleship relationship. So we will know we are done when you have answered the call to enter into a discipleship relationship. Now, I did phrase it differently earlier. I did think about I will explore the possible opportunities that maybe I was called, you know, using that kind of verbiage, but there's all kinds of ways out. And I today am not really going to give you a way out. You will have to decide, I will do it or I won't do it, but it's not going to be a maybe decision whatsoever, if that makes any kind of sense. And if you don't like me for that, that's fine. I got plenty of friends. I don't need any more. I actually do kind of need more, so if you want my friend, let me know. All right, so to start off, I decided to quote the person I find most fascinating in all the world. His name is Jesus. And in Matthew 28, Gary talked about it. He's leaving the world, and we didn't communicate about that whatsoever, but it's the foundation for discipleship, which is then, you know, Jesus saying, hey, all power and authority have been given to me, therefore, you go out and do what we've done. You go out and make the disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you, and surely I'll be with you till the end of the age. So that's the model that we have. The most important part of that for me is verse 19 when he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You could make an argument that talks about mission work, that you're supposed to go to other missions and other countries and to make converts and disciple them there. But Jesus, when he's telling his disciples that, they're part of a Jewish nation. And right next door to the Jews lived non-Jews, which were part of a different quote-unquote nation. So Jesus telling his disciples to go to different nations, it really is the next door neighbors that aren't Jewish to go tell them about me. And don't just tell them about me, but make disciples. Teach them the way I've taught you. And so this begs the question of what does it mean to be a disciple or into a discipleship relationship? I searched the internet to find out, okay, what does Google say that a disciple should be? And I didn't like what they said. They talked about it being a religious kind of aspect, and I don't think it has to be a religious aspect whatsoever, so I came up with my own definition. Because I'm a math person, it makes sense that I would define other words. And I come up with a disciple as someone who learns closely and intimately from a teacher. Well, me being a teacher, that makes sense. However, I teach 100 kids, and I would say none of them are really my disciple. I hope that you would agree with me on that. Now, occasionally I have some kids that struggle a little bit with concepts. You know, I forgot how to move the X's and Y's around the equations or this logic stuff. Kids love logic, by the way. I'm teaching geometry. Logic is crushing their spirit, but that's okay. I crush their spirit, and then I build them back up. That's my model. But even when I meet with them on a one-on-one basis, I wouldn't say they're my disciple. It's not really the same. Discipleship is about walking with someone and teaching them and growing them. And you guys just have this relationship where it's just person-on-person life development through life. That, to me, is what it means to be a discipleship relationship. And I just added this here. This is like a bonus part. Like the first service didn't get this. But it's, in my life, it's critical during these relationships when storms arise. And in case you haven't had a storm in your life yet, you're probably not alive because storms are part of our normal life. And when I'm in a storm, I can't see straight. I just can't. Most recently, and by the way, my goal today is to not cry, so I'm not going to do it. But I recall a few years ago, I was in a storm and I just couldn't see straight. And I contacted an individual to say, hey, I know I'm not healthy right now. I can't see straight. Can you help me down this path? And only because there was a relationship already established, did this even work. Had I not had these things in place, there's no way that this storm would have been traversable for me, and I would have made a mistake already happening even worse and worse and worse. So it's important to build these relationships when you are not in a storm, so that you, when that storm does arise, you have some footing to go through. Now, if you're in the middle of a storm right now, hey, right now is a great time as well. You probably need someone that can see straight when you can't to help guide and direct you down the path. It just is. I mean, they're sitting outside the storm. You're in the middle of it, strolling around. They're like, hey, yo, just go that way. Just right there. It's super easy. That's what mentorship is all about. So in searching scriptures for people who are in discipleship relationships, I think Paul is one of the bigger guys to talk about. He mentored Timothy. He wrote a lot of the Bible for us. But I decided to not use that, but to use his mentor, which was Barnabas. Barnabas mentored Paul. There's not as much information about Barnabas as there is Paul. So I searched all the areas where I found Barnabas is being named, and I said, let's talk about those areas. So the first part I see is in Acts chapter 4, and it's Joseph, a Levite of from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, so that's Barnabas now, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field and that he owned and brought the money to the church and put it at the apostles' feet. I don't know about you, but if I sold a field and had a bunch of money, I don't know if I'd lay it all at your all's feet. I just wouldn't. You know, my character isn't that, but we can see from the very beginning, his character was already different. He had that already ingrained inside him. I don't know where he got it from, but it definitely is already there. The next time I see Barnabas is in chapter 9 of Acts, and he vouches for Paul. Paul, as you know, Paul was murdering Christians, and he was out to kill the way, and he has this incredible experience on the way to Damascus, and then he is now telling everyone, hey, I'm different. I love Jesus now. And when he goes to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him. I wonder why. Not believing that he was really a disciple. However, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told him how Saul, who is Paul, on his road, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So now we have them starting their relationship a little bit. Now, I'm not sure how much time they spent together. I'm not sure if Barnabas was on the road or just heard about it and saw the fruit in Paul's life to say, no. I see enough in him to say he's okay. And so that's our introduction to him. In Acts 11 now, we see that there's a movement going on in Antioch. There's and Antioch is Greek, which is different nations from Jews. So now we have this movement going on in Antioch. The church in Jerusalem hears about it, and they send Barnabas to go investigate what's going on. Side note, Barnabas has the respect of the church to be one sent to go see what's going on. So we can see his character again of one who is trusted to do a lot of the work that's being done. So when he arrived and saw what God has been doing with the grace that he had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. So again, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Again, just more character points adding to the kind of guy that Barnabas is. Now, while that movement's going on, the next verse here, he says, I have a good idea. There's this guy, Paul, over here. He's in Tarsus. I'm going to go back and get him to bring him back to Antioch. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And so now we have Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, working together to teach and preach the good news to the church in Antioch. And while they're doing that, you have to think that they are sharpening each other, and Barnabas is pouring everything he knows into Saul, building him up. As you continue reading that same area, sorry, my iPad locked up here. As you continue reading the rest of chapter 11 and chapter 12, you see a lot of this going on, where it talks about Barnabas and Paul did this, and then actually says Saul, but we know it's Paul. And Barnabas and Paul did this, and then Barnabas and Paul did that. And then there's a change midway through chapter 13. In chapter 13, you start seeing, well, Paul and Barnabas did this, and Paul and Barnabas did that, and Paul and Barnabas did that. And so Barnabas pours all of his stuff into Paul, building Paul up to be a greater messenger than Barnabas ever was anyways. And so that is a beautiful picture of what mentorship should be like, which is, yes, I want to invest into someone who will at some point in time take their reins and start doing their mission and their what they're called to do. Because if I'm mentoring someone, they're probably not called to do the same stuff that I'm called to. Yes, I can teach them, but at some point in time, God's going to call them for their own walk. And my job is to prepare them, to get them ready for whatever that calling would be. I was mentored in college. I went to San Diego State University, like I said, and I met Howard. Howard is a man I can only describe as big. He's 6'4", 300 pounds. He played rugby, and he met me, and he saw something in me. He's like, you, me, let's go. And so he dragged me onto the rugby field. I was somewhat athletic, so I learned how to play rugby and had fun with him. But he instilled a lot of things inside of me that I carry to this day right now. And so when I was called upon to talk to you all about this, I called him up and said, hey, can you tell me why you chose me? You know, I was a member of the fraternity. There were 13 of us. He was around a bunch of college guys all the time, yet somehow I was put on his mind to mentor. So I said, hey, let me know what's going on. And so he sent me this video to help me answer that question.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to Uncle Howie's podcast. This is actually episode 16, and I have a little combination of a story. We're calling this the Jeff Mealy story. Several years into my ministry at San Diego State University, I met a kid named Jeff. And Jeff Mealy was from the southern part of San Diego, a little town called Chula Vista. And we really hit it off, kind of a similar sense of humor to me. And he was a pretty tough kid. I liked him. And so we hung out, had coffee a lot. And he started coming to my church on Sunday nights. My goal in mentoring someone has always been to see them later become a mentor of other men. And that principle is called multiplication. With Jeff Mealy, I felt like there was this potential for real multiplication. He came from a solid family. He was from a really solid church where I was friends with some of the people there. He really excelled. And he actually helped me later start a fishing club down at his home church in Chula Vista. And a lot of people came to know the Lord because of Jeff. And he calls me one day and he says, hey, the youth minister at my church down in Chula Vista, which is the town between San Diego and the Mexican border. I might be wrong, but I think it was First Baptist Church in Chula Vista. And he said that his youth pastor needed some help or whatever. So I go down and meet the youth pastor. He's got this kind of a college thing going on Sunday nights. And I went down there and I spoke, and then I met some of the leaders, and then he asked me if I would come back and speak more often and started mentoring some guys. I met a guy named Ian O'Mara that was amazing. And I don't want to exaggerate, but I would say between 100 and 200 people came to faith over the next few years, all because I was available to mentor Jeff, and then Jeff opened the door for me to go and be part of this amazing group on Sunday nights in Chula Vista. Even though I was sort of the leader, I was always looking for somebody else to lead it because I had another job. I was working at the church I started. So years later, I'm looking back on this and I'm just thinking about the impact that Jeff Mealy had in my life. So think about this. I wanted to impact his life. And so I taught him to memorize scripture, how to study scripture, how to do evangelism, how to do missions. I think we covered some fundraising stuff. And then I helped him in the early stages of his his marriage with premarital counseling, and I did the wedding. All of this sort of older brother mentoring stuff, but this is how the kingdom of heaven worked. Years later, I got paid back, not by Jeff, but by Jeff opening a door. I met hundreds of other people who were hungry for the same thing.
Yeah, so that guy, he's my mentor. He was amazing. Here's the thing, he wasn't the nicest guy. I put notes right here. Stay honoring. I mean, he's my mentor, so I love him. but 6'4", big dude. Didn't always do things the way I would do it. And one time, he and my wife got into a little discussion. And so you have Howard talking to Carrie. Carrie gets up on the chair because she's a matcher. You know, if you go here, she's going to go there. And if you escalate it, well, she'll keep going, which is why we work very well, because I don't yell at all. And so if I don't yell, she doesn't yell. And so we're very chill. But he was a little bit more vocal. And so you see her like this, and she gets up in a chair, and they're talking, pointing fingers back and forth. I only hear about it from Carrie. But I say all that because just because he was my mentor doesn't mean we always see eye to eye on everything. And that's okay. Vince and I are in a mentorship relationship, and we have differences about a lot of different things, scripturally, relationally, all kinds of stuff, and that's okay as well. I'm not trying to make mini Jeffs.
That's a good point.
Yeah, that's terrible if we had a bunch of mini Jeffs. I mean, that's we don't want that. But if he can grow in his faith and do his calling, that's my purpose here. Does that make sense? So you don't have to find someone that you agree with 100%. You just want someone who is looking for what you're looking for. Speaking of, if you're looking to be in a mentorship relationship or to mentor someone, Howard taught me that you should be FAT, F-A-T. Now, FAT is an acronym. I am a little fat, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about being faithful. So you have to be willing to make sacrifices, to be faithful, to commit to it, to say, okay, this is what I want. I'm willing to meet with you this time, whenever it is, and stick to that. So faithfulness of that relationship is a priority. You have to be available. If you're so busy that you can't figure out how to make time to be in that relationship, then maybe you're not the person to be with that person at that point in time. Lastly, is you have to be teachable. I think I know everything, but I don't, even though I thought I did back then. And so Howard was able to show me and teach me things that I hadn't seen yet before. And so if you are unteachable, then mentoring you really wouldn't be very productive. So you definitely want to have those aspects if you're going to be in that kind of relationship. I would say Jesus called me to be a mentor through Howard. He shared pretty much what I think is one of the key discipleship verses after Jesus' call too, which is 2 Timothy 2:2. I didn't have it on there, but 2 Timothy 2:2 really says that Paul tells Timothy, hey, the things that I've showed you and I've taught you, your job now is to entrust those to other reliable men that will entrust those to other people as well. So you have Paul teaching Timothy, who charges Timothy to teach those to people who will teach other people. And so there are four stages right there. And if you back that up one more, you have Barnabas instructing Paul on those things as well. And so we have this multiplication, which is what Howard was talking about, this multiplication aspect of discipleship happening over and over and over again. My first mentor was from my fraternity. His name was Albert, and we talked about life, and I helped him through some marriage aspects, and we still hang out once in a while. Every year, we try and hook up. He lives in Las Vegas right now, so I slaved away this year, went to Vegas again, and hung out with him. It was rough, man. I'll tell you that right now. But the relationships that I have, I keep, and they're always resources for me to go back to, and I'm a resource for him as well. So we put together a small little video to help you understand different ways that discipleship can work, and this is a video that we have playing for you today.
My name is Tyler Bailey. I am married with two children. We live on a 10-acre horse farm. I have lots of furry children as well. Right. I am chief operations of a 24-hour veterinary emergency and specialty practice. I came to faith in Christ about 2.5 years ago at this point. I was born and raised Jewish. My mother was born and raised Reformed Jewish, and my dad converted to Judaism when I was about 9 or 10. I've always had a heart for Jesus. I've always had a curiosity that I couldn't quite quench. So it took some turmoil and trips in my life that finally led me to the foot of Jesus through Tapestry Church and my best friend, and here I am.
My name is Jen Spell, and I'm married to Pastor Gary. We planted Tapestry Church about 4.5 years ago. We've got two kids, Judah, who's 10, and Josiah, who's 8. And I've been walking with Jesus since I was 13 years old, so coming up on 40 years almost.
When I learned about discipleship, I was not reluctant at all to ask bold questions. I kind of typically naturally ask bold questions, and so I was just really excited to have a relationship that's with somebody that I could ask these questions to. I emailed Pastor Gary, and he said that Jen was coming up being able to disciple somebody, and so he set us up.
I have been walking with the Lord for a very long time. I don't think I've really had a solid understanding of one-on-one discipleship. Like so many churches do, say, oh, we want to make disciples, and then they have a bunch of classes. And it wasn't really until I met Pastor Gary that I've really rewound the tape on my own life and went, oh, I actually was discipled, through high school. I had a mentor who was effectively discipling me. I just didn't know that that's what it was. Later in my early 20s, actually in my first ministry job, another pastor from another church took me under her wing. And, you know, we were meeting, she was mentoring me. And really what it turned out is she was discipling me is especially in the gifts of the Spirit and lots of things I just hadn't been exposed to, even though at that point, you know, I had a college degree and was working a full-time job in ministry. So when the tables got turned to, oh gosh, would I disciple somebody and mentor somebody one-on-one and take somebody from, you know, either ground zero spiritually into, you know, fully on their own 2 feet walking with the Lord, or grow them from wherever they were, it seemed a little daunting to me, even though I sort of did that kind of thing all along, but, you know, formalizing it in a way felt a little intimidating. And then once I got into it, I realized that it's just life.
So Jen and I have been meeting for, I want to say, a year and a half.
I was hoping you would know, because I'm not sure.
I didn't really have any expectations. I was just looking for somebody that I could trust, build a trusting relationship. I was not expecting a spiritual mother.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Every discipleship connection I've had has been very different, and I don't know that I had a lot of expectations at first. Mm-hmm. I knew that Tyler's background was Jewish, and I didn't know how Jewish you were, so
yeah.
I didn't know if you were going to have some really intense questions that I wouldn't know how to answer, but I wasn't too worried about that.
Mm-hmm.
And we jumped into really your life. I feel like
you
had this almost like a Karate Kid kind of thing where we weren't necessarily studying anything specific for a really long time.
Yeah.
But we we were just working through your life.
Yeah.
So much going on in your life. And I think to be new with walking with Jesus and looking at your life and walking through your life and all of these really intense circumstances.
Yeah.
Now, with the perspective of, I'm living for Jesus, how do I handle all of these things? I feel like it became a wax on, wax off kind of thing that
yeah.
probably didn't even seem like discipleship at first, though I all along felt like we would have moments in these conversations where I'm like, oh, this is, she doesn't even know that this is a thing. This is such a growth point. And fast forwarding to now, I feel like all that stuff is really accelerated
mm-hmm.
in your life, where now you're responding to situations and it's just, it's almost like we plowed a field for a year and a half and yeah. now it's just blossoming for you spiritually. We have, you know, such great resources in the discipleship book and obviously meeting with somebody who is coming from a Jewish background. I knew Tyler, there was, by her own admission, she's like, I don't know Bible stories. I don't know any of this. Every time, you know, things would come up in church or if we were in conversation, I would reference a Bible story. I would have to tell the whole story because yeah. I didn't know it. And I felt a little pressure, like, you know, I was supposed to do some sort of, you know, real Bible study, you know, getting her up to speed in Bible knowledge and getting through these discipleship books and the theology of it all. And once I relieved myself of that expectation that, you know, this will all, nobody did that with me necessarily. And I can just help her apply this stuff in life. Mm-hmm. And I feel like once I let go of that pressure that I had to be some sort of teacher in that formal sense, I realized it was all just happening.
It's interesting for me because, you know, I would always go to my mom or my godmother for challenges in life. Once I was born again, jeez, with all the problems going on, felt like I couldn't turn to my mom because she, how can she guide me in this Christian walk when she has no idea what I'm experiencing?
Right.
To guide me in a way that's not, yeah, self-control, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
My whole life it's been tough love, like you can do it, like cry, you know, if you have to cry, go outside. You know, you can tighten up. You can get this figured out on your own. And when you're born again and you're walking with Jesus, it's like, wait a minute, I have a relationship with God. How do I communicate with Him and hear from Him and understand all of this and apply it? And it was interesting because my life when we met was like, everything was going wrong. And so I think once I was able to get answers to all the questions and put out all some of the fires that were going on in my life with a spiritual mother that could help me understand my spiritual infancy with everything else going on, then I could really start understanding and taking the information in. So,
you know, we've just now started doing some actual study in scripture and in the discipleship books and in some other books. And having a year and a half of walking with Jesus and this relationship, you have such a frame of reference for it.
All right.
Now you're answering your own questions half the time before, you know, we even sit down and talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
I think being sensitive to just the flow of life and the Holy Spirit
yeah.
for us was, yeah, it's like God knows.
Yeah. It's like his perfect timing or something like that.
So just trust the Lord.
Yeah.
It's great.
Yeah. I absolutely encourage a discipleship relationship, no matter where you are in your spiritual walk, whether you're a believer, an unbeliever, a Jew. I think it's natural to have questions and uncertainty in anything in life. And, you know, what better way to partner up with somebody if God's putting it on your heart to reach out? I'm more reserved to disciple somebody else. I did actually meet with somebody this morning, the one who wanted to be discipled by me, and I almost could feel that she wanted it for quite some time, but I was very reluctant because I didn't think that I was ready. I mean, who am I? 2 years old, basically, as a believer, and we're just into book two. How could I walk somebody else through anything? However, I just prayed on that, and then it came to fruition, and I think if the Lord is setting up a discipleship relationship, he'll provide if I listen.
I think considering being on the discipler end, the biggest fear is, what if I screw up? This is somebody's faith in God, and what if I get it wrong, or what if I give them bad advice, or I teach them something that isn't true? And the Lord is good. God is God, not us. And none of us have all the answers. Very much like natural parenting, you're never prepared to be a parent. I don't care how many years you studied, or if your kids are, you've got six of them and they're 18 and up, you still encounter things that catch you by surprise or you don't know the answer to, and you have to turn to the Lord too. And when we're doing this like Jesus in the context of relationships, it's not in a vacuum, and it's okay to always say, you know, I'm not really sure on that, but, you know, let me reach out and have some conversations and look at this more. It's perfectly fine. Mm-hmm. Nobody thinks less of you for that, and that's part of being natural. So I think there's no pressure to have it all together, because you're not going to. But if you're a couple of stoplights ahead of somebody else, you have something to offer, and it also presumes that you keep growing as well. You know, Tyler had somebody really eager to be discipled by her, and she was like, I feel like I hardly know anything. I'm like, sure, but you know more than they do, and a year from now, you're going to know so much more from your experience. So we just all keep growing together.
When anything happens, major, minor, like, oh, I got to tell Jen. I got to call Jen. What does Jen think about this? And I'm like, okay, reel it back, reel it back, reel it back. I mean, the impact that you've had through all these changes and like keeping me grounded and encouraging me when I needed the encouragement has just been huge. And not just for me, but my family and the decisions, my career. And it hasn't just been a scripture study, but just truly a relationship and somebody that I can connect with. That can pray for me, that can help keep me on track, encourage me when I need it. So I'm so grateful for everything. And I'm really excited to continue to see what else comes, what else I learned through the next several years, probably at this point, the rate we're going. the rest of our lives. Yeah.
No, I mean, before you and I connected, I had met with a number of people, and you know, not everything clicks. Not everybody clicks with each other, and
yeah,
I had a few that were false starts that just really didn't go anywhere and fizzled out. And then every now and then, you get a lifer. You get someone who latches onto the Lord and connects into relationship. And though we're both, you know, in some ways, very similar seasons. We've got kids in the same age range and everything. It's been so gratifying for me to watch you grow. I mean, you have just been voracious in your hunger for the Lord and your pursuit of Him. And then you call with, well, I was thinking this, but you know what? I really think the Lord is saying this. I'm like, yeah. You know, the conversations you'd relay to me that you have with other people, just to see where you are now from even just a year ago. You're all, you know, wound up with anxiety. And now, I mean, you just are almost a different person. You're just such an example of how spiritual maturity isn't the same for everybody. And I just get to be this proud mom.
Yeah.
That's my girl. That's my girl. So I'm so grateful. I got you.
So what I loved about that when I watched it is the parallel it made between fatherhood and spiritual fatherhood and spiritual motherhood, because I feel it's very similar. I think that when I became a dad, what's going to happen next? You know, who knows what's going to happen, yet you find that you naturally do things. And when you take on someone else as their spiritual father or mother, you naturally will do those things as well. And there are things that I do and don't do right now because I have kids. You know, that helps me be a better person sometimes. And being a mentor helps me be a better person sometimes as well. So there are lots of benefits to that. But you are called to be a disciple. I don't think there's a way around it. I don't think that you can read scripture and say, I believe it, and then say, but discipleship's not for me. I think it's clear that it's there. I think it's many places all over the Bible that you are called to be a disciple. Now, I know there's a ton of reasons to not. In fact, I made a list of them on our screen. Yeah. I thought this through. There they are. Now, clearly, we can start making up some excuses. My wife and I made up a few of ours. One is it's not a priority. I know Jesus told me to do it. Just not going to do it. It's not a priority. It's not what I feel is important for my life right now. I think he would disagree. I don't have time. It takes time. It does. And somehow, through my full-time teaching job and my 21 hours I worked at the restaurant last week, and my part-time with my family, and I cut grass on the side, I cut grass as well, and yet somehow I find time to meet with people who want to meet with me. You can make it work. Some bigger ones are, I'm not qualified. Yeah, I wasn't qualified to be a dad as well, but I am, and I figured it out, and God wants a willing heart, and He'll help you figure it out as well. I don't know how to. We have some books that will help you walk through this relationship. If you say, hey, I want to mentor so-and-so, and let's say Caleb and I start meeting, and we don't know what to talk about, well, we open up a book and we talk about the next session right there. Or we start talking about life and the books never get talked about at all. There's no magic recipe. I'm not going to sit here and tell you this is the way to do it. It's different for every relationship.
So good.
Lastly, no one would want me to disciple them. I disagree with that. I think that any person out there is old enough and mature enough to have someone younger look up to you. And if you go back to 5 or 10 years and there was someone that you saw that you said, wow, if that person invested in me, that'd be huge. Well, all we're asking you is to be that person now, to pour into someone else who could benefit from whatever you know. For those of you who fish, there are many times that you'll cast out and you'll reel back nothing. And you'll cast over there and you'll reel back nothing. You'll cast over there and you'll reel back nothing. But if you cast long enough, guess what? You get something. So if you want this type of relationship, start casting your line. You never know what you might catch. You might catch a Paul.
Yeah.
Barnabas did.
Jeff. Might get a Jeff.
Yeah, might get a Jeff. He might throw that guy back, though. We'll see. But that's me. That's me leading off. That's me dragging a bunt down the line. I hope I got on base somehow. I'm definitely relying on the other men to back clean up for us here. But I really strongly believe that every person in here is really called to make a difference in other people's lives. This world is not about you. It's about what you can do for others around you and build them up and strengthen them. And to the greatest part is, as Howard said, is there's a benefit to it that you're not even going to expect. It just pours out on top of you. Okay.